I don't know how many of you done this recently. This Alka-Seltzer. There you go. This glass is what you do when you're stressed out, right? This glass of Alka-Seltzer represents stress for you. And if I was to ask you how heavy this glass of water with Alka-Seltzer fizzing in it was, you might say 8 ounces, something like that. But it doesn't really matter how heavy the glass is. What really matters is how long I hold this glass, right? Because if I hold it for just a few minutes, I'm okay. I might have a little cramp in my arm, but I can hold it just a few minutes. But if I start to hold it for an hour, what's going to happen? My arm is going to start to get a cramp in it. And if I hold it all day long, what's going to happen? My arm's going to get numb, paralyzed, right? And so that's why we've been in this series on prayer, because prayer teaches us to put the glass down, all right? So the stresses that we're carrying, we can put down in prayer. And it's not just that we get it out, it's that we actually have a God who listens and responds. Some of you know I have a 17-year-old, and he still likes me to drive him. Even though he has his license, I don't quite get that. He wants to talk all the time. And when we drive sometimes, too, he likes to listen to music. One of his favorite kinds of music is this really loud ba-boom, 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 rap stuff that I don't understand. And he says, listen to this. This is great. This is great. And I try to listen. And then, he goes, it's so funny. It's the weirdest vacillation. Then he goes into the classical hymns. I think he's trying to integrate his, he's got the teen culture. He's got a mom as a pastor. Trying to integrate these pieces. And so he's listening to ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom the other day. And then he goes into What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Right after that, and we're listening to this song, and I like that. I like that music. And he says, there's this line in there, Mom. It says, oh, what needless pain we bear. It's needless. I thought, wow, okay. Go back. You can go back to your rap music. You just ministered to me. What needless pain we bear. We can put the glass down in prayer, all the stresses and strains that we have. And what I want to show you this morning is a little bit about how we do that in the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to go line by line with you through the Lord's Prayer. I am barely skimming the surface, folks. This is to whet your appetite to learn more, all right? And learn how to put the glass down. If you notice in the Lord's Prayer, the first part of it are thy statements. Like Karen in her children's message, which was so great. It's all about adoration at the beginning. And thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then it goes into us statements, which means that this prayer is all about God first and how we fit into his plan, not about our plans and how God fits into that, so into what we want. So that's very important. But again, as I said, this prayer can help us put the glass down. Now, much of this prayer is what God does for us. We're asking for God to do things for us. The only thing in this prayer that we're required to do, really, is to trust him and forgive. And we'll get to that in a minute. So the first line, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And right here we declare this bold, audacious reality that our Father, which in the Greek is Abba, a child's word, Abba, easy to say. The consonants are in the front of the mouth, Abba. My daughter's first word was Bubba. This is Abba for a young child. Is Daddy. Our daddy, I'm sorry if it offends you. That's what it is. Abba, Father, is daddy. That's the true translation in Aramaic. Who art in heaven, creator of the universe. You can't get a wider juxtaposition than that, right? A wider contrast than that. Our Father, our dad, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. Now, if my daddy, that intimacy, that intimate God, I can have that intimacy with the creator of the universe who holds everything in order. Do you think it'd be easy for me to put the glass down? Yeah. Yeah. That one is my daddy, my personal God. All right? You are a child of the Creator God. The one who created the universe is at your side, caring for you, listening to you as a parent for a child when you bring your request to him. Hallowed be thy name, actually, as I said, for the Jews meant holy is your name. And I think I shared with you that we have a dentist, I've shared this with you before, whose name is Dr. Spitz. I kid you not. And that's kind of the way names were used in the Old Testament and in the ancient world and the New Testament too, that the name actually represented who the person was. It wasn't just a label slapped on somebody. It actually said something about them, about what they did. So holy is your name is an on-ramp to prayer in faith given who God is. God is holy. He's other than us. He is faithful. We're not faithful. God stays the same. Holy, holy, holy. And I can trust God because he's faithful even when I'm not. So, second, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a bold prayer because it is saying, Lord, let what's up there where you are, God, come down here to earth. You could see it in Janet when she was dancing. You know, it was up and down. Let what's up there come down here. Bring heaven to earth. Most people think of eternity or heaven as something that will start at some point in the future. You ever think that? You know, heaven's in the sweet by and by somewhere in the future. But heaven has already begun to show itself when what's up there comes down here through me and through you. When Jesus enters somebody's heart, what's up there comes down here. When somebody does justice, loves mercy, walks humbly with God, what's up there comes down here. So folks, through the church, through you, eternity is in session right now. It begins now for everyone who believes. So this part of the prayer says, let's get as much heaven on earth as we possibly can. Let's get as much of who we know God to be into people's lives, communicated and acted out on this sorry little planet for as long as we are here. Let's give our lives to that end. And when that happens, when what's up there comes down here, God's will is done. So I can put the glass down if I'm worrying about whether I'm praying according to God's will or not. If I'm praying this prayer that heaven comes to earth, I am in sync with God's will, but it also means I have to be able to and willing to participate in it. So don't pray this prayer unless you're ready to get involved in kingdom work, all right? And that means you got to get your hands dirty. You got to get in there in people's lives. And Todd's doing a class after the service on what is the kingdom of God? And after this series, we're going to talk about radical discipleship. What does that mean? When we get our hands dirty for the kingdom of God, we get involved in kingdom work. Don't pray this prayer unless you're ready to get involved. And at this point, there's a break in the prayer, and now we move to the us statements. This is not a me and Jesus prayer for our individualistic culture. No, this is an us prayer. We're in this together, folks. Notice it's our Father, right at the beginning, not my Father. It's not just me. Actually, Jews believed that community prayer, when you prayed as a community, was more holy than when you just had a quiet time one-on-one. And you know why that was? Because if I forget to pray for so-and-so, you'll remember. Or if I'm just praying about the community, somebody else is going to pray for the world. So the community makes the prayer more holy. That's what the Jews believed. So now we're into the us statements. Give us this day our daily bread. What word is kind of repeated there? Day, yeah, day and daily. Our daily bread. You know, this is, again, very bold. We're expecting God to be available to us in the stuff of life, the basic things that bug us, you know, the stresses and strains and the kids and the finances, the relationships, the job, the nasty boss, the lack of a promotion, all that stuff. That's the bread of life, right? That's the stuff of life. And we're praying for the particular tangible things. We're asking God, provide for me day to day to day. You know, in the ancient world, people were not hired annually. You didn't get an annual salary. They were hired from day to day to day. And if you remember the Israelites in the wilderness, if you know that story, they had to trust God from day one to day two to day three, that the manna would come down from heaven. Their very lives depended on it. This is all about trusting God. And that God cares about the ordinary things in our lives, like bread, is sometimes hard for us to believe, but it's true. It's so true. I talked about this before in another sermon, but bread, that you have enough bread, it's important to God. Give us this day our daily bread is a call to trust. Bread is right where we are in the ordinary stuff of life. Then we go to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Sometimes we say, forgive us our trespasses. I hate this. I never know what to say depending on what congregation I'm in. Debts, debtors, trespasses, and it always messes everybody up when they're saying it. The truth is it means the same thing. We ought to just all get together and say it means sins. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, if you go on from what Mike read in the scripture this morning to the next part of it, there's a kind of a troubling verse in there that Jesus says. It says, if you don't forgive others their sins, neither will my heavenly Father forgive you. What do you think that means? Now, commentators tell us that when you look at a scripture like that, and it sort of contradicts other scriptures that says that God's forgiveness is unconditional, you got to kind of weigh it and look at it in context, because this does sound very conditional. And yet, what people think this means, the biblical scholars say, because it contradicts other scriptures that assure us of forgiveness in Jesus' name as soon as we ask. One way we can understand this is that it is hardly likely that we really appreciate or get the gospel, get how much we're forgiven already by a holy God, if we refuse to forgive our brothers and sisters. And this is the one thing in this prayer that we're called to do. It is a call, again, to put this glass of bitterness, hatred, resentment, or just kind of irritation down and put it at the foot of the cross. All right? That's the one thing in this prayer we're called to do as we forgive. And this is a process, I know, and it doesn't always come easily, but as I always say, unforgiveness is like drinking poison yourself, expecting the other person to die, right? Again, Jesus is saying, let the stress and pain of unforgiveness go. Do for others what I've done for you. Put the glass of unforgiveness down at the foot of the cross, and I will take care of it. I will bear your burdens for you. If we aren't living in a way where we are postured to forgive one another out of gratitude for the enormous amount we have already been forgiven by Jesus, we are not living the gospel. And as I said before, we probably have not truly received God's forgiveness for ourselves either. But again, let me reiterate, we must forgive. That's one of the basic requirements of the Christian faith. There's not a lot of requirements like this, but forgiveness is absolutely an essential one. And if you can't do it and you're having a hard time, praying that God will help you forgive someone is always in accordance with his will. And we need the Holy Spirit to do that. We can't do that on our own. We pray, Holy Spirit, I can't do it. Help me to forgive. And we keep praying that until it happens, because it will, because it's in accordance with God's will. Always forgiveness is in accordance with God's will. Number seven, on the list of lines in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What does that mean? Why would God lead us into temptation? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Well, temptation actually means trial or testing, not sin. So the way it is written in Matthew, the word into temptation seems to indicate that once we are, so to speak, inside the time of trial, we're going through a tough time, whatever that wilderness would be for us, at that time in the wilderness of our lives, whatever that tough time is, we might then succumb to sin, right? Because those are the tough times in our lives. So the prayer is then, help us not to sin when we go into the dry patches, when the hard times overwhelm us, and deliver us from evil can also be translated, deliver us from the evil one who causes us to sin in the dry times, in the dry patches. So it's really, Jesus ends his prayer with a prayer for our protection. He wants us to pray for protection because we need that. And this is our bold, audacious prayer because it declares that God is strong enough to deliver us from any evil, that God's purposes will not be thwarted by the enemy. So Jesus ends with, keep them safe from the evil one who would prevent them from doing the things that this prayer is all about, from bringing what's up there down here. Okay? And then finally, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, I had a Protestant friend who talked to a Catholic priest and said, why don't you end the prayer right? Because in the Catholic Church, they don't have that ending, right? They just end it right there with the deliver us from evil part. And, you know, if you just end it right. But actually, in the scriptures, it isn't there either. So it's believed that the early church added, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, as a doxology, because Jewish prayers always ended with this kind of form, focusing everyone's eyes up, back on God, all right? So that's why we say it too. It's again, ending in praise. So I hope some of these insights help you as you think about the meaning of the word, so they can come from your heart a little more. And when we say this in worship, you don't just say the prayer, you pray the prayer. I like having it in worship every Sunday because actually the early Christians practiced saying this prayer three times a day. They did. But the, you know, danger of that is that we just rattle it off and don't really think about what we're saying. It's a bold prayer, as we've seen. It rocks heaven and earth. It's an us prayer. We do it in community. We are in this together, and it's a prayer that helps us to put the glass of stress and strain, unforgiveness and fear down at the feet of the one who cares more for us than we can ever imagine and who can be trusted completely. So I'd just like to end this time with leading you through the Lord's Prayer. I don't want you to say it. I just want you to bow your heads in prayer. Let me read the lines to you and just meditate on them one more time. We've had it several times in the worship service. One more time. Think about the meaning as we meditate on these words together. Our Father, or Daddy, who art in heaven, you who are a creator of the universe. Hallowed or holy be thy name. You're other than us. You're faithful. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let what's up there, Lord, come down here through us. Give us this day our daily bread for this day, the things that we need for this life. We're so glad that you care about them. Help us to trust you. Forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive our debtors or those who have sinned against us. And if we can't, help us to do that, Lord, as you've forgiven us so much. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Be with us in the dry patches. protect us from sin at the times when we struggle. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. You are God Almighty, and you hold us, and you care for us more than we can ever imagine. Amen.